John chapter 20, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Nikki. Good morning, everybody. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful thing to celebrate. Our risen Saviour. You may recall, those of you who tuned in, perhaps online or here, last Sunday, when we focused on the events of Palm Sunday. Our theme was celebration, because the people celebrated at the arrival of Jesus. But that celebration soon shifted to shattered hopes. Their expectations of what Jesus might do, who he was, turned into disappointment when they saw him nailed to that cross. Good Friday, just a couple of days ago, you'll remember, if you were here or tuned in again to the service, we focused on sacrificial service of Christ, illustrated by the washing of feet as he humbled himself, washed the disciples' feet, and then enacted by him as he willingly went to the cross. So we've looked at celebration to shattered hope. We've looked at sacrificial service, and now another S sound for us today is salvation. Salvation. What is it that Jesus' sacrificial service has achieved? Salvation. What is salvation? Simply, it means being saved. This morning, we're going to, from the passage we've looked at, explore what it means to be saved in this context. What are we being saved from? How was it being achieved? And how do we personally benefit from that salvation? What do we need to do to be saved? One word you may notice in the readings that have been read for us this morning from John 20, a word that seems to come up again and again is believe. Believe, belief. Again and again, the different people who are in that account, it talks about believing. And this is really fundamental to salvation, to our receiving salvation. In fact, this is the last chapter in John's gospel. And at the end of the gospel, he says in verse 31, he says, "This is the reason I've recorded all of these events, not just the events that we've been thinking about today, but the whole account of Jesus' life. He says, the reason I've recorded these events is so that anybody who's reading it, verse 31, would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is John's purpose for writing this gospel, that people would believe, and that from that there are consequences. If you believe, you can have life in his name. That's great news. But I think it's helpful for us to unpack that a little bit more. And we're going to start by asking the question, what does it mean to be saved? Now, if you've been a Christian for many years, or you've been in church for many years, you'll probably understand a lot of what we're going to talk about already. But it doesn't hurt to be reminded. As we're going to touch on a little bit later, it's one thing to say you believe in your head, but it's another thing to truly believe in your heart. It's another thing to truly have faith, which is belief put into action, belief that actually impacts your life, your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. But first of all, let's all make sure we're on the same page. Let's understand what it is to be saved. Saved from what? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, and I've truncated the verse there by accident. It should say Romans 6, verse 23. It says these words, "For the wages of sin is death." What is sin? Sin, very simply, is living without God as Lord of our lives. Sin is a decision to be God of our own life. Sin are those things that we say, think, and do that lack love towards God, towards other people, and even towards ourselves. And the start of this verse says clearly, sin has a consequence, cause and effect. And that consequence is death. Contrast that with this gift that it talks about, but the gift of God is eternal life. We've got death, seems pretty absolute, seems pretty final, an end to things. And then this gift from God is eternal life, something ongoing, life, the opposite of death. And note it's a gift. We have earned something, we deserve something because of our sin. But God gives us a gift of the opposite of what we deserve. And then there's this mysterious part, which we need to unpack a bit further. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is something about what Jesus has done for us that makes this possible, that we do not get what we deserve. So let's unpack that a bit more then. What is it that Christ has done that means that we can have eternal life rather than what we deserve, which is death? 1 Peter 3:18, we read these words. For Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and I, to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. This verse highlights a number of key things, helps us understand the mystery of what happened on the cross. Christ suffered for sins. We've already read that the wages of sin is death. A price needs to be paid. And here we are reading that Christ suffered for sins. It is he who paid the price. It is he who died. The righteous for the unrighteous. Who was the righteous one here? Jesus. He, we read in the Bible, never sinned. He was tempted in every way, but he never gave in to temptation. So here we have a righteous man, God, but truly man also, and he dies for sin. That's undeserved, isn't it? He doesn't deserve to die for sin, but he chose to die for sin. We talked about sacrificial service on Good Friday. Why? So that the righteous, Jesus, could take the place of the unrighteous. Who are the unrighteous? All of us. Exactly, thank you. All of us, because the Bible also tells us all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. Isn't that wonderful? He was put to death in the body. He died for us. That's what happened on Good Friday. And when the people ran to the tomb on Easter Sunday, that's what they expected to see, a dead body in a tomb that they were going to prepare. They hadn't been able to prepare the body of Jesus as they would normally do, as was the custom, because it was the Sabbath the next day and they couldn't work, so they'd put him into the tomb. Plans come back early on Sunday morning after the Saturday, which was their Sabbath, their holy day, expecting to see a dead body, but they don't. The tomb is empty because he's been made alive. You know, Good Friday is called Good Friday because Jesus, the righteous one, pays the price of the sins of you and I, the unrighteous. Easter is kind of the icing on the cake because he rises again, and that shows that he, although he's dead in the body, he's alive in the spirit. He has been successful in dealing with our sins. He didn't need to stay dead. He rose again. And just as he dies in the body, and one day we will die in the body unless Christ comes again first. We will die in the body, but we can have that assurance that we will also be alive in the spirit forever. Eternal life. That is salvation. And that is good news. Good news for all of us. His resurrection proves that he has dealt with our sins, proves he has conquered death, proves he has dealt with the enemy who would keep us dead and separated from God forever. It is assurance to you and I today that we can be saved. Isn't that great news? That's good news, isn't it? That's why we celebrate Easter. That's why it's the most important celebration that we have as Christians in our calendar. It's great that he was born at Christmas, but Easter, he could have been born and shunned the cross and we would still be in our sin. But he died for us and he rose again. That is wonderful news for all of us. So hopefully we've been clear now on what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. We understand what we need saving from. We understand salvation. But how do you and I receive that gift of salvation? And I think our passage today helps us draw out a number of aspects. And the first one, we come back to that word, belief. You know, Peter, he's run to the tomb. He goes into the tomb, seeing the stone has been pulled aside. What's going on here? And there's no body. And there's folded grave clothes. John 20, verse 8. What's his response? He saw and believed. He saw and believed. But then there's this interesting part in the paragraph, which I think is really helpful to us. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Why do I think this is so interesting? Because in this day and age, one of the barriers, I believe, to people making that decision to become a Christian is because it doesn't all add up. They don't have all the answers. They still don't quite understand how Jesus died and how he rose again. And they think, I can't believe until I have all the answers. And yet here is Peter, he's there, he's seen the empty tomb, he believes, and yet it's clear from this statement, he still doesn't understand all the details. It is possible to believe that Jesus died and rose again and not understand it all. Sorry? Absolutely. It's important to believe. We have a lot of testimony about who Jesus is and what he has done, but a lot of people will be skeptical and say, unless I've had it all added up, I can't make that step of believing. But I tell you, we will never understand it all, not this side of heaven. We will never understand it all. So if you're waiting to say, I'm going to believe once I've got it all sussed out, I'm going to get more information, I'm going to talk to more people, then I might believe, then you're never going to get there. We're going to talk about faith, which is that next step, in a moment. But I want us to think about Peter, because this isn't the first encounter he's had with Jesus. He's been one of Jesus's nearest and dearest friends, one of his 12 disciples. He's heard Jesus just in the weeks earlier on the way towards Jerusalem saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer when I go to Jerusalem. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Perhaps in this moment, that suddenly is clicking in. Up until this point, he'd been focused on the fact Jesus was going to die, and he didn't like that idea. And now, suddenly, he sees the empty tomb, and it's like, he said, I don't understand it, I don't know what he's achieving through it, but I believe. I'm guessing that Peter had been wrestling with this for a long time. Have you been wrestling? It's worth wrestling. Keep going, don't give up, because something might happen at some point, and suddenly, okay, I'm going to believe. Still don't have all the details, but I'm going to believe. You know, the disciples, the Jews at that time, they had a lot of the Old Testament available to them. Half a millennia, 500 years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah wrote these words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That means our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. This was written hundreds of years before. Peter would have known this, and perhaps he hasn't quite understood it yet. That's what it's saying. He didn't yet understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Not that he might, that he had to, for their salvation. But the pieces are coming together. There's plenty of evidence, but it won't all make sense. But we need to persevere. We need to make a choice to believe, even though we may not understand all the details. But our God is gracious. Look at Thomas. Thomas, you know, he wants more evidence. The disciples are all gathered in a locked room. Thomas isn't there, and Jesus appears amongst them. He eats with them, he talks with them, and they're like, wow, what Peter said is true, what Mary said is true, he's here. Thomas wasn't there. You can imagine that conversation the week. Thomas, have you heard? Oh, if only you'd been there, Thomas. Verse 25, Thomas said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, put my hand in his side where the spear would have gone in, I will not believe. Doubts are natural. There's nothing wrong in doubt. Doubt, hopefully, can be a stimulus for us to inquire and examine the evidence more and wrestle with it. And God is gracious. He knows Thomas needs a bit more. He needs something more tangible. And so he gives it to him. And so the next week, when Thomas is there in the room with all the disciples and Jesus appears again, Jesus says these words to Thomas. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. We might struggle with the mystery of what happened on the cross. It might seem too fantastical for us. Even as those who profess to be Christian and say we believe in our head, if we're honest in our heart, we might struggle with this. We may not fully understand the facts, but like Peter, it is still possible to believe without fully understanding. As many of you know, my family and I were in Botswana for a number of years. I still have a lot of friends there. And what's wonderful is in this day and age of WhatsApp, I can message them, they can message me as though they're in the same country, in the same room. I believe if I send a message today to say Happy Easter to one of my friends in Botswana, it will get there via WhatsApp. I don't understand the technology. I don't understand the physics, but I believe it will get there. It is possible to believe in something without understanding it all. And I suggest to become a Christian, to accept this gift of salvation, it is necessary because we won't ever understand it all. But that's where it moves us forward onto faith. Faith. We read these words from the Apostle Paul. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is important. That is what brings us salvation. How does that relate to belief? Well, faith, I would suggest, is our belief put into action. It's our head belief that has impact on other areas of our lives. If I say I believe something, that's very easy. But for me to actually let it impact how I think, how I speak, what I do, that is much harder, and that is faith. Belief is the assertion that a parachute can save me if I jump out of an aeroplane. Faith is putting on the parachute, jumping out of the plane and pulling the cord. You can see the distinction. Are there any people here today, I wonder, watching online, I don't know, who believe in their head, but actually they don't really believe in terms of putting it into action in any way? It's not having any tangible impact on your life. Perhaps you are lacking faith. I believe there are a lot of Christians in this world today, in this society, who go to church, they profess something, but actually there's an emptiness there. There's a Christian face that's shown on the Sunday, and there's what I do with the rest of my life. When I'm out and about at work, friends, I'm just like everyone else. What I profess to believe on a Sunday doesn't really impact me in any way. I am lacking substance. I'm lacking faith. I know about the parachute, but I'm not putting it on. I'm not letting it impact me. So we read in these words, it is by grace you have been saved. Grace is God's undeserved merit. We deserve death. We've talked about that for our sins. But he's given us what we don't deserve, eternal life instead. And it is through our faith, putting our belief into action. Why? So that we can't say, I saved myself. It's not by what I've done that has saved me. It's not my works, so I can't boast about it. It is a gift from God, and it is shown by me taking action. And Mary is a great example of somebody who believes and immediately does something with that belief. John 20:18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. Mary, a woman looked down on perhaps in the society, slightly lower status than the men at the culture at the time. I'm sure respected by the disciples, but just culturally, women were not considered as important as men. She was emotional and distressed, I'm sure. We see that. She was in tears. She didn't recognize Jesus outside of the tomb. In that moment, I've seen Jesus, I've seen angels, and you've come out the tomb, and you're walking back to the disciples or running back, maybe you'd start to doubt. Did I really see what I saw? What if I say something and it's, people think I'm a foolish woman. They look down on me, they ignore me. There might be shame on me. Perhaps I'd be better waiting. I mean, if it really was Jesus, surely he'll appear to others and there'll be other stories, and then I can reveal my account. No, in faith, she takes action on her belief. And she shares the good news. She doesn't understand it all, a bit like Peter, but she chooses to trust Jesus in spite of this. And she takes a step of faith by sharing it with others. Think for yourself here a moment about yourself. Does your belief extend into faith? Is it belief in the head, but it doesn't impact the rest of your life? or are you allowing it to? And does what you profess that is salvation, this gift, impact you wanting to share with others? I mean, that's Mary's first thought, isn't it? If we truly believe it's good news and salvation for all, and I can be saved, then surely I want to tell others about it. But maybe we don't, because we don't want to be thought of as foolish or whatever the modern world might throw at us for making a stand for Christ. What about confession? Confession is key as well. We've talked about belief, moving into faith. We also need to confess. We've talked about the fact that we are sinners. But how can we receive the gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness of sins, if we don't recognize, acknowledge, and believe that we are guilty of anything? 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he, that is God, that is Jesus, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's one thing to confess that we are sinned, that we have sinned. It's another thing, though, to repent, to truly do it genuinely. We talked about belief being backed up in action, to show that it's from the heart. Well, it's true with confession. I can say I'm sorry, but not mean it. That's why this word repentance comes in, because repentance is more than just confessing our failing. It's setting out before God a clear statement. I'm going to do my best not to do this thing again. I'm going to turn away from sin and turn to you. God doesn't want empty words of belief or empty words of confession. He wants it backed up with the substance of applying it in our lives. And when it comes to confession and sin, it's a genuine desire to try and turn away. We will still mess up. We will still sin. The enemy's still there tempting us. But we can always come back to him and repent, confess, and he will forgive as long as we are genuine. When you go through times of confession, when I do, does it really extend to repentance? Is it just words, I'm sorry, forgive me? Or am I truly setting my mind to saying, and I'm going to try my best, help me, Lord, not to do these things again? And finally, we need declaration of Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe. And when we're talking about heart belief, we're talking about faith now. This is genuine belief. It's with your heart you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. When we confess, when we say, I'm going to try and not do this again before the Lord, we need to say, and I'm making you my Lord. I'm going to do things your way. You are Lord of my life. And we can do that publicly. We can profess that. We can profess our belief in Jesus. And we are assured we will be saved. We will receive that gift. So we can be saved through our belief, extending into faith, through confession, and through accepting Jesus as Lord. Very quickly, as we come to the end of this part of the service, you might think, so what? What good does it do me? What are the benefits of salvation? Why should I want to be saved? What good does it really do me? Okay, so God's forgiven me. So what? I'm drawing out four things from our passage this morning. John 20, verse 21. Jesus has the disciples with him and he says these words, peace be with you. If we come under God's salvation, we accept him as Lord, we've gone through these steps, then we can know peace. I'm going to suggest to you that that is one of the things, one of the main things people are looking for in the world today. Freedom from anxiety, fear. That's why people run after money. They look for certain jobs. They're looking for security. They're looking for things that will help them control things that feel out of their control. in life. They're looking for peace. And I tell you, anything the world offers is temporary at best. And probably not satisfying and probably not going to deliver long term what they're after. But Jesus says, I saved you. I came to save you, and you can know peace. Irrespective of what's going on in the world today, you can know peace, and it's going to last beyond death. It's going to be eternal peace. Purpose. Another big thing that people are looking for in the world today. Why am I here? What's it all about? Why do I go to work every day? Why? So many questions, and the world tries to offer lots of answers. But I would argue they're not satisfactory. Again, they're temporal. And, you know, even if they do deliver for a season, they're probably wanting in some areas, or the tarnish wears off. They disappoint. Verse 21, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus came into the world to reveal God to humanity, to show humanity how they can live in right relationship with him, and also to make it possible, as we've been talking about today, for us to be in right relationship with him, to be saved from our sins. And then Jesus, he's about to go up to heaven again, and he says, and I want you to keep on doing the work. God sent me to do this, and now I'm sending you. He said that to the disciples, founders of the early church. He says it to us as his church today. That is our purpose. We have peace. We have purpose. But he doesn't send us out to do that on our own. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Verse 22, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I may no longer be with you, said Jesus, but I'm going to send my Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, since that day, has come on everybody who comes into that relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, we read in Scripture, brings many blessings to us, not least guidance from God and empowerment. So he says, I want you to have peace. Okay, got to humanly try and do that. No, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to help you have that peace. I've got a purpose for you. Okay, that's quite a tough task, you know, to share the gospel, share the good news with people. I don't know how to go about it. I'm going to give you my Spirit to guide you and empower you. And then finally, we get blessing. John 20, verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You may experience, and hopefully you do, some of that blessing in the here and now. But I know life is tough. But we are guaranteed blessing in the present, to a degree. For some of us, we may struggle to see that blessing, depending on what's going on in our lives. But for eternity, it's assured. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So as I close, two questions for you. Do I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again for my sins? Do I believe that? This is a really important question. We don't need to fully understand all the details. In fact, we probably can't. But it is possible to believe nonetheless. If you answer yes to that question, then the next question is for you. Do my beliefs about Jesus impact how I live my life? That's faith. That's the next level. Is my belief over here, but the rest of the time, you know, I'm functioning as anyone else in the world? Or am I letting the two impact each other? My beliefs about Jesus impact my life. That's faith. Like Mary, am I running to share this gospel good news of salvation with others, even though it might be costly to me to do so? If your answer is no, or I'm not sure, to either of these questions, isn't it worth taking the time to think about them a bit further today? If you want to start a relationship with Jesus today, or you'd like to recommit to him today. Perhaps you felt you know, you've been lacking on the faith side and belief's been over here, and you really want to make a concerted effort to recommit to him today, then I'm going to encourage you to pray a prayer with me. You don't need to pray it out loud, but you might choose to pray it out loud with me. You can pray it in your heart if you want. And at the end, the word amen simply means, make it so, Lord. This is my prayer as well. You're taking ownership of these words for yourself. So this is to pray if you want to start that relationship with God or to recommit to him this morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness and grace. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again, conquering death. I invite you into my heart and life to be my Savior and Lord. Please forgive my sins. Cleanse me and guide me in your ways. Thank you for your love and salvation. Amen.